Please turn now to Psalm 27. Psalm 27, we'll be walking through verses 1 through 6. Psalm 27, of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I have asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, and inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Amen. Do you ever fear walking through the darkness? Even walking through your house in the darkness. Perhaps walking through your house in darkness wasn't so fearful prior to having children. It can be much more fearful when you run into a Lego at 2 a.m. And imagine something. Imagine if someone just changed the environment. Well, you can pretty much walk around your house with ease in the dark because you know where everything is located. Imagine if someone just played a sick trick on you in the middle of the night and they started moving chairs and tables and furniture all about and you were walking through the darkness and it was suddenly different. There would be great danger around you. You would suddenly have a great fear of the darkness. You would no longer desire to be walking around in the darkness. See, we have David here who is in a very dark circumstance. He's in a time of great difficulty. He is struggling at a time where there are enemies encamped around him. There are people that are desiring to cut off his line, desiring for there no longer to be a son of David that is ruling upon the throne. He's not dealing with a small inconvenience here. See, David here is dealing with people that seek to remove him and seek to remove all of his children, all traces of David. David could at this time be trusting in his circumstance. David could at this time be leaning upon his comforts that would lead him to great frustration. That would lead him to great angst, great anxiety. He's under great attack. See, but David here, instead of fretting, it's not that he doesn't care. It's not that he's not concerned. He's not a stoic. It's not as though he's saying, well, it doesn't matter. He absolutely does care. He's going to the Lord in prayer. In fact, after verse 6, that is where he will go. But the difficulty that David is walking through, the stress and the pain that David is experiencing during this time leads David to remember the Lord. Remember who the Lord is. Referring to the Lord as light reflects upon the light of the Lord. That which the Lord has revealed to David, that which David knows that he can trust in, this covenant Lord who has been faithful, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Why do we say that? Because of the faithfulness of the Lord. He has been faithful here. And because he has been faithful here to these that were in very difficult circumstances, circumstances to, at first glance, didn't look like they were going to turn out well, God, through his sovereign hand, in his sovereign way, brought about that which he said would come to pass. So even though he is experiencing this great distress, even though he is experiencing great pain, even though he is concerned even for the livelihood of his own family at this time, he sees the Lord as a stronghold, this covenantal Lord, this Lord who has been faithful in the past, who has said what he will do. He knows he will bring about that which he has said that he will do. So he sees the light of the Lord. He sees the Lord as a stronghold, the stronghold of the Lord. And it leads him to worship, to delight in the Lord, delight in this covenantal Lord, this God who has brought all things into existence, this Lord who sovereignly controls every aspect of this universe. Yes, that is the Lord that he is delighting in. He is letting what he knows to be true about God dictate his delight and not his circumstances. Oh, it's so easy to allow our circumstances to dictate our joy. See, but David is seeing past this circumstance. He's not looking here just at the temporal. He's looking at the eternal. He is considering what the Lord has said and what the Lord has done and what the Lord has promised that he will do. And oh, he finds great joy. Great joy he finds in the word of this covenantal God. So firstly, we see the light of the Lord. That's where David begins, Psalm 27 and verse 1. He says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" David here begins with a very familiar figure of speech. You know, one that all of us can relate to, even from the earliest of age. He says here, "The Lord is light." This is the only time that you will find in the Old Testament where the Lord is referred to as light. And light has some very natural relations to security and familiarity. It allows you to see what is around you. Even if there's something there that is fearful, at least you can see what is there. Fear of darkness is something we normally associate with children. I've tried turning out all of the lights on my youngest one, and he does not appreciate that. He's got to have this little Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtle nightlight, and it's a small amount of light, but that little bit of light is something that comforts him. He's not comfortable being in complete darkness. And the truth is, there's danger in darkness. We don't have the same fear as adults, right? Because the furniture's always in the same place. But that wouldn't be so in unfamiliar circumstances. It's oftentimes in the dark where the enemies would attack, or at times when the people are not ready to take on such an attack, the enemy will drive in. There's a natural safety net that is there, just naturally. With light, you're able to see, you're able to understand what's around you. If there's danger there, you're able to understand that it is there. It exists. It's not sneaking up on you during that time. Imagine if you know there's a danger over here and you have no ability to discern it. You have no ability to respond to it. This is, in all honesty, one of the many passages that we don't relate to in our modern day in the same way that someone in this time period would have related to it. I mean, certainly, if any of us need light, if we're concerned about the Legos on the floor, we merely need to grab our cell phone and turn it on. And if the battery runs out, we can plug it in. It's only been that way for the past 150 years with electricity. Before that, great preparation had to be made so that you could see in the darkness. Someone had to make candles. Someone had to fill lamps with oil. We don't have to do any of this preparation. All we have to do is pay our light bill and we can merely turn the light on. We can see. Not so with people in this time period. Great danger existed there in the darkness. You were not able to see. But here we see David. And David is speaking of the Lord, here in Psalm 27, not as providing light, because certainly the Lord provides light. The Lord gives light, right? He gives the light of illumination, illuminates his word, and this is something that is absolutely true. The Lord gives light to us. The Lord gives wisdom to us. There's many, many passages that we can find that support this idea of the Lord giving light. Let's look at 2 Samuel 22 and 29. For you are my lamp, O Lord, and my God lightens my darkness. Psalm 18 and 28. For it is you who light my lamp. The Lord my God lightens my darkness. Psalm 36 and 9. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light. That's not what David's saying here, though. He's not merely speaking of the Lord as illuminating something. He's not saying that the Lord merely provides light. David says the Lord is light. The Lord is the source of all light. The Lord is the source of all truth. See, that wisdom that you find merely in the natural order, that truth that you find merely in creation, doesn't have its source in creation. See, these things have their fullness in the Lord himself. These things have their foundation in God. Because all truth, dear friends, has its source in God. They're just merely ways the Lord is choosing to display himself to the creation. Just merely giving you a glimpse into eternity. You ever consider creation in that way? You ever consider the studying of creation? Dear students, consider this, please. Not just students, we should all be lifelong students, right? But dear students, I know many times you're studying the books and you're saying, what's the point of this? Why do I need to do this? Many times you're studying things that have their basis. You are studying truth that has its basis in God. The Lord made the world around you the way he did. And it's good to know the world around you the way it is because the Lord made it and the Lord said that it was good. You're seeing in creation the manifest wisdom of God, the manifest creativity of God. Could the Lord not have just made all food taste exactly the same? Could it not be like on Star Trek or the Jetsons? I don't know if you ever remember that cartoon. You just push the button and something comes out and everything tastes exactly the same and we're just sustained. Maybe I just dated myself with that cartoon. That just crossed my mind. That wasn't actually in my notes. But that's not what he did. He didn't just merely give us food that we would be sustained. He gave food flavor. And you can do things with food that you don't even realize that you can do at this point. There's ways in which you can mix the different flavors up to get something that no one had ever tasted before. It's the manifest creativity of the Lord. And that's just one small aspect of what the Lord has done within this creation. You know, it's a great disservice to the wisdom of God when we begin to become more captivated with what God has made than we become with God himself. I think it's a misunderstanding. Instead of the creation pointing us to God, instead of that which God displays within the creation drawing us to God, filling us with awe and wonder, leading us to worship, becomes a distraction. Begin to worship and serve the creation rather than the Creator. Begin to worship and serve the gifts rather than the gift giver. See, it's not as though the creation and what we have here exist in one category, and then we have our time of worship over here on the Lord's Day, and these two things need to be completely separated, where I have my secular time over here and I have my sacred time over here, and never the two shall meet. Not so. Not how David sees this right now. There is something significant about the Lord's Day, is there not? There is something significant about the gathering of the people on that day and singing the word and reading the word and praying the word, preaching the word, seeing the word and the Lord's Supper. Absolutely, there's something significant there. There is a regulated worship that occurs during that time. That distinction needs to be there. Categorical understanding needs to be there in that respect. But this idea of a sacred and secular divide, that on Sunday I can be this way, and then on Monday through Saturday I can be someone completely different with my mind not on the Lord, is not something that you see stated in Scripture. It's not how we were made. Certainly the Lord's Day brings our mind to certain truths. The Lord is present with us at certain times on this day, at this time, just as David speaks of dwelling there in the temple with the Lord. There was a special way that the Lord was communicating himself to the people there in the temple, that he was not at some other place. But they're not mutually exclusive. They're not completely separate. They're not divorced one from another. There should be a connection between the two. That which we see in creation should drive us toward the worship of God, and we should be mindful, we should be cautious when these very good things begin to cloud our mind, cloud our eyes of something that is even greater, which is the worship of God. It's not separate. The two should be integrated. The two should be connected. We see this idea of the Lord and the light of the Lord, and we see this ultimately communicated through Christ. Fantastic, the many times where you will see in the New Testament where the Lord is connected with light, where the Lord is called light. Don't we see that most specifically there at the beginning of John? John says this at the beginning of his book. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Beautiful words. A beautiful message of the one who brought all things into existence, and not only brought all things into existence, laid down his life for his people, clothed himself in flesh, that the darkness would not overcome, that the light of the Lord would shine in the darkness as Jesus Christ came down in the flesh, served humbly. One thing that will bring humility in you is a good study of who God is and a recognition that Christ is God. He is the Lord. He made everything, brought all things into existence from absolutely nothing, as John says there in the beginning. But he came down, he humbled himself, submitted himself, clothed himself in flesh, did for his people what they could not do on their own, taking upon himself the wrath of God. Oh, that whoever believes upon him, whoever trusts upon him, will be made to see, will be brought to life, will be taken out of darkness. Oh, dear friends, that you would see the true light, that you would see this Lord that has come through Jesus Christ, that has clothed himself in flesh, that has laid down his life on the behalf of all that would trust in him. This darkness that exists in the heart apart from Christ is made alive by the work of the Spirit. Oh, I pray you see that connection there. I pray you see the connection with the earliest pages of Scripture where there is darkness and the Lord speaks and calls light into existence from absolutely nothing. Oh, dear friends, that you would see the light of life, that you would see the greatness of Christ and what he has accomplished, that you would see the light of the Lord. And in seeing the light of the Lord, you can see that you have a stronghold. Second point there, a stronghold of the Lord. We see that in Psalm 27 in verses 2 and 3. And David says, when evildoers assail me to eat my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. See, David finds his salvation apart from his circumstance. See, the Lord is not surprised. This enemy may think in coming in the darkness that they are sneaking up, that they are in some way undoing that which would happen. But not so. The Lord is not surprised. The Lord is not intimidated. And David is one here who is not putting his trust in chariots. He's not putting his trust in horses. Does he have an army? Absolutely. Has he trained his men? Yes, he has. Are they at their post? Yes, they are. But he does this as an obedient king, not as one whose hope is ultimately in these weapons. His hope is in the Lord, and the Lord is not intimidated. See, the Lord has revealed his light to David. He's revealed the salvation that exists. And David knows these things. He knows certain things to be true. And he is not allowing his circumstance to control his joy. He's reminding himself during these times, during these very dark times, very difficult times, enemies at the gate, enemies seeking to cut off his line. He's reminding himself of the Lord, the light of the Lord, the light that shines into the darkness, shines through the creation that exists, shines through the Word of God. The Lord here, who's the fountainhead of all knowledge. Truth is coming from the Lord. Not merely communicating to David through nature, but even communicating to David through specific covenants. Seeing the faithfulness of the Lord, what the Lord has done in the past. David even remembering what the Lord has done for him previously. That the faith of this young shepherd that recognized the Philistines will not take us as slaves. We will not be annihilated as a people. Went forward and stood before the great Philistine. Knew they wouldn't be annihilated. That same faith is what he is trusting in here. He's trusting, my line is not going to be cut off. I am not going to be annihilated. See, there are covenants that have been made. David here is trusting in God's word. He's got a bold confidence. As we see that in Hebrews, we can boldly approach the throne of God. Why? Because we're so good? No. You know, funny how people can have that perspective. You can talk to someone, you can be talking to someone about the law and the gospel, seeking to point them to Christ. And they will say some of the most arrogant things. They will say things like, when I stand before God, I'm just going to tell him there wasn't enough evidence. You'll never get those words out of your mouth. You will fall to your knees in worship of this God that you denied, though there was evidence of him all around you, even within your being. There's evidence of the Lord's existence, even in you, being that you are one who was created. And you, as one who exists within this creation, we have bold confidence to approach the throne of God, not because of something within us, but because of who Christ is, that there is a covenant that has been made between the Father and the Son, a covenant of redemption. I believe David is trusting in these great truths, trusting in these promises. He's trusting in this Davidic covenant, this promise that there is going to be one that comes after him who is going to build a temple. Solomon will come after him. He can't be annihilated. One will come from him that will build this temple. There will be another that comes from him, and he will reign forever. There will not cease to be one into eternity. It says forever. One will always be sitting on the throne of David. And of course, this flows out of other covenants that the Lord has made, the covenant that the Lord made with Abraham that he would bless the entire world through a seed that comes from him. David can think back on the Mosaic covenant, remembering that God called Israel out of the world, out of the darkness in Egypt, pulling them out for what purpose? To worship. So they were pulled out for the purpose of worshiping the Lord. He had demonstrated great miracles to them, defeated the powers that existed within Egypt, defeated the greatest country in the world at that time. David had grown up hearing these stories. He had heard these promises every single year the Passover story was told. Every single year, the ways in which God had blessed the people and was continuing to sustain the people was communicated through the festivals all around him. He knows these truths. He knows they will not be annihilated. He knows they will not be done away with. He knows the Noahic covenant. He knows that the Lord has been faithful in keeping his covenant, that the Lord was just, he was right in judging the world for the sin within it. And he sees even there that the Lord protected his elect because they were so righteous in and of themselves. No, because there was another covenant whereby they were being sustained, that there was a covenant that had been made even back into eternity, that there would be a people set aside for the Son. The Father would call people whereby the Son could redeem them. So the Lord did not continue in destroying the world. The Lord allows sin to happen during this time, which will be dealt with. But his people will be called even during this time. So David can think back on the Adamic covenant, the covenant that the Lord made with Adam, which I believe we see in two ways. See that the Lord was faithful in how he dealt with Adam. He told them, the day you eat from this tree is going to be the day that you die. Violating the law of God results in the wrath and the curse of God. God is faithful. Do see that, dear friends. The Lord is faithful. And the faithfulness of God is something that can be a source of great comfort. It can also be a source of great fear. See, you can have great trust in the middle of difficulty, in the middle of great stress, in the middle of great pain. You can have great trust in the promises of God because he is faithful. Those who stand in opposition to the Lord, though, those who are not in his covenant community, those who have not been redeemed by the blood of Christ, that faithfulness of God should grant you great fear. God is not just going to look over sin. God's not going to just allow it to pass. He is a good judge. He's a righteous judge. The faithfulness of God can be a source of great comfort. It can be a source of great fear. But David's stronghold here is in the Lord, trusting in the faithfulness of the Lord. Not trusting that the Lord's going to make everything end up the way he wants. not trusting the Lord is always going to grant him his heart's desires and his comforts, but rather trusting in what the Lord has revealed that he will do, trusting in that which the Lord has been consistent in doing. What the Lord says he will do, he will do. The Lord saying he will do something is just as if he had already done it. It has its effects even into eternity. We see the faithfulness of God in the other half of the Adamic covenant. We see it in that first half that if you violate the law, the consequences will be death. See the covenant of grace shown. Both aspects there. See the promise that the Lord will send one who will crush the head of the serpent, who will be a child of the woman that will come. Of course, is Christ. Christ is that one who came. Christ is that second Adam, the one who came forward and fulfilled the law in every respect. Never sinned even once. You try going one day and not sinning. If you think you're doing it, you probably need to read your Bible more. Study the Sermon on the Mount. See what Jesus says. Where even your thoughts are not hidden from the Lord. You may think, you know, the person next to you doesn't know your thoughts. At least we don't have that technology at this point. Wouldn't be surprised if we have that technology at some point, and that may be very strange if we do. But the Lord always knows our thoughts, and our thoughts are flowing from our hearts. Desire. There's not a one of us who has gone a day without sinning. All sin and fall short of the glory of God. All of us have fallen short of his righteous standard. See, but the Lord is not one that merely just judges. The Lord is not one that is merely just coming down upon people. The Lord is one who is merciful, and is loving, and is kind. And one who is forgiving. And not forgiving just for the sake of forgiving, but rather forgiving because that which was wrong was made right. And that only comes through Jesus Christ. You can look at the religions of the world and you will not find one like Christianity. You will not find one where you have a God who is consistent in the way the Christian God is consistent in his judgment of sin, but yet is also forgiving and loving. But as we studied in Sunday school last week, he is just and justifier. He is a good judge. See, in that we have a stronghold in the Lord. He will bring about all that he has said he will do. He will make right that which was made wrong through the sin of Adam, through the sin of all who came after him, through Christ. And it will be dealt with through the wrath and the curse of God falling upon those that have broken his law, or it will fall upon Christ, the grace that is given to those who believe upon him. And there is a stronghold there. There is a stronghold that exists in Christ that is not in your circumstance. It transcends the difficulty. It transcends the pain. Christ is the one that is consistent. Though everything around you may fall, Christ is still sovereignly sitting upon the throne. Oh, the stronghold we have in the Lord. And that is what David, I believe, here is resting upon in this very difficult time in his life. And it's leading him there. Number three, to delight in the Lord. He's delighting in the Lord here in this time of difficulty. Delighting in the Lord here in this time of pain, time of fear. He says this, beginning in verse 4 through 6, "One thing I have asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon the rock, and now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Consider David's greatest desire there. That which is foremost on his mind at this time. What would be the first thing on your mind at that time? Safety, security, protection of my children, my health, financial stability. I want you to think of something. Do you think David desired those things? Do you think David desired for his family to be safe? Do you think he desired to have financial stability? Do you think he desired there to be health? Absolutely. Those are all good things. Those are things that we should be praying for. We should be praying one for another for these things. But those were not first and foremost. See, when David was there, and he was in his situation, and sometimes in really difficult situations, you can begin to think about what is most important in life, where your priorities really should be. And I think that's what's happening with David at this time, that he's really thinking about priorities. He's reflecting upon the Lord, the faithful Lord that has shared his truth with him, this Lord that has been faithful to these people, to Israel. And it's there that he is setting in. It's there he is fortifying himself. Fortifying himself there in the grace of God. It's leading him to worship. Leading him to desire to worship the Lord even in the temple. Worshiping in the midst of distress. Think about that. His armies are camped around him. His foremost desire at this time is the worship of the Lord. The worship of the Lord. Our dear friends, I pray that you yearn for your time with the Lord. I pray that you have a desire to worship the Lord. There are so many things in our existence that distract us. So many good things that distract us from that which is greater. And I'm not putting down any of these good things. Like I said, there needs to be a connection between the two. There needs to be a consistency between the two. And when there is, when there's a consistency between the two, when there's a consistency with the worship of the Lord at regulated times and a vision of the Lord in all of creation, and then you face difficulty. Things aren't going the way you desired. Very bad things are happening. It's causing you stress. It's causing you pain. It's a reminder of where your trust is. It's a reminder that our circumstances should not control the condition of our heart. We should be delighting in the Lord even in the midst of distress. And David here is not ignoring his circumstance. David here is not being stoic. He's seeing the Lord for who he is in the time of his distress. He's remembering who the Lord is. And the Lord is actually blessing him in the middle of difficulty. The Lord is sanctifying him even here during this time. Worshiping the Lord in the middle of distress. Worshiping the Lord when things are not going the way that you desire, when very bad things are happening. See, there's another direction he could have gone. There's another pathway that he could have taken. I've seen many people go this direction. When you're in the middle of difficulty, you're in the middle of disappointment, when things aren't going the way that you desire to, when very bad things are happening. I'm not just talking about I'm stuck in traffic. I'm talking about very difficult, very painful parts of life. The tendency can be to pull away from worship, to begin to separate yourself during that time, pulling yourself away from friends that you had worshiped with, distancing yourself from the Lord's day at that time, finding every excuse you can suddenly every excuse that you can imagine is coming into play as to why you would not be there on the Lord's Day, why you would not gather with the people, worship the risen Lord, hearing the Word of God, praying the Word of God, preaching the Word of God, seeing the Word of God, singing the Word of God. Oh, dear friends, look at David. Look at how David responds during very real difficulty, very real danger. Pulling away from worship, pulling yourself away from the assembling of the believers is the very opposite of what you should be doing. Oh, dear friends, you're missing out on your blessing at that time. You're missing out on the blessing that the Lord would give you, worshiping the Lord in the midst of distress, that we should desire the Lord even during this time. Because David's not speaking these things at a time when everything is going well. People surrounding him, people seeking to cut him off. He desires to be in the presence of the Lord. You know, I want you to consider this. What if you could have all the world would offer to you, but not have the Lord go with you, not have the Spirit of the Lord residing within you? You could have all the comforts of that your heart would desire, all the health, all the wealth, all the freedom. That happened in the time of Israel, sort of. I want you to think back on Exodus 33, and I'm going to read a portion here at the beginning of Exodus 33, 1 through 6. This is the Lord speaking to Moses, and he offers that to them. You can have the wealth of the world and not have me. He tells them to depart. Beginning in Exodus 33, 1 through 6. It says, the Lord said to Moses, depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your offspring I will give it. I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. When the people heard this disastrous word, they mourned, and no one could put on his ornaments. For the Lord has said to Moses, say to the people of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. If for a single moment I should go up among you, I would consume you. So now take off your ornaments that I may know what to do with you. How many people would have said yes to that? How many people have that as their desire, that the Lord is someone who just kind of gets in their way? They see the law of God as something that just merely makes life less interesting, something that needs to be continually skirted around, something that they need to continually make excuses for. The Lord offered them the land. He said, you can have it. You can have the land flowing with milk and honey. I'm going to send an angel ahead of time. He is going to clear out the Canaanites. And you will have the houses. You will have the vineyards. You will have the land. You will have it all. But I will not go with you. This is such a precious passage, because it is Moses here that serves as a mediator between God and Israel. Down in verse 12, it says, Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me your ways, that I may know the order to find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people. And he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And he said to him, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, and I and your people? Is it not in your going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people from every other people on the face of the earth. A beautiful passage. Moses there speaking to the Lord, speaking the truth of the covenant that the Lord had made. Were it not for the covenant that the Lord had made, the people would be wiped out. There would not be a line that comes from them, but the Lord is faithful. The Lord is faithful in his covenant promise. And we see Moses acting here as Christ will act for his people, standing before the Lord, speaking the truth of the covenant. As Moses says, there will be one like me who will rise up from among you. He is speaking prophetically of Christ, speaking prophetically of the one the Lord said that he would bring back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. This should be a fearful idea, though. Having the world without the Lord, having the creation without the Creator. Dear friends, we need to guard ourselves from idolatry. Just as the Israelites mourned that the Lord would not go with them, even though he said they could have the land, we should mourn as well. We should mourn when the creation begins to cloud the Creator. This beautiful creation that the Lord has given to us, the Lord's wisdom and creativity and the light of God that is demonstrated even through that which has been made, that which is designed for the purpose of pointing us to God, leading us to worship the Lord. It should grieve us when it becomes an idol. It should grieve us when it becomes a distraction. Oh, that we would fight that. That we would cling to the promises of God, that we would delight in the Lord in all seasons, in times of blessing, that times when the Lord is giving things to us that are abundant, they would lead us to worship the Lord. They would lead us to lift hands of thanksgiving during those times, not to revel in idolatry, not to revel in distraction. And at the same time, in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of very real pain, in the midst of very real struggle, relationships that are not working the way they should, sin that has entered the world that is corrupting that which is good, even during those times, it is there like David is here. We need to remember. Remember the covenant faithfulness of the Lord that has shown himself through the creation, the Lord that has shown himself through his word, the Lord that has been covenantally faithful. He will continue to be faithful. You can continue to trust in the Lord. You can lean upon Christ, not upon your circumstance, not upon your own understanding. You don't need to understand how everything works out. You don't need to understand how God's plan is going to come about. He hasn't called you to do that. That's not a part of your vocation. The Lord is sovereign. Dear friends, you just need to trust, knowing that the stronghold we have and the word of the Lord is based in the very character of God, this faithful God. This faithful God who has said what he will do and will consistently bring about that which he has said. Oh, dear friends, that should lead us to delight. That should lead us to worship. That should lead our hearts to flow with joy. And though they don't at times, we need to go back and remember who is the Lord. This is what the Lord has said. This is the Lord. This is what the Lord has done. The Lord has given to us more than this world could ever give to us. You have more in Christ. The poorest person who has ever existed has more in Christ than the richest man that has ever lived. That is the bounty of Christ. That is the richness. Oh, friends, that should lead you to delight. why the worship is so important, this continual reminder of who the Lord is. Remembering in his word who he is, singing these truths. I pray that you pay attention to the songs that we sing, for we are singing truth about God. And oh, dear friends, may you delight in these times. May the joy of the Lord flow from within you because of what the Lord has revealed to you, because of what the Lord has said and what the Lord has done and what the Lord will continue to do for you, dear friends, as his covenant people for all eternity. Let's pray.